speaking of flexibility, you guys, somebody asked my wife, what is it like, you know, to be part-time now? And not the guy who's, you know, has the sword of Damocles hanging over you every Sunday. And my wife said, we've been let out of church jail. So I wasn't quite sure how to take that. But it was really funny to me. And you know, it was great to serve in the local church. I've got to tell you, it's really fun to come, for example, to be with you. And I want to share a few impressions as I've walked in here before we even really get started. But it's really fun for a number of reasons. For example, I asked Richard, I always like to ask, hey, what do you want me to say that you don't want to say? Now, you're not going to get any of that. But I did ask, how does the congregation need to be encouraged? And then also, you really have a chance to note things. So, for example, John, you did a great job greeting. You really did. And it matters. It really matters. It's a ministry. So keep doing it. Because it matters to people like me coming in. And I adore your pastor, so I'll just say that. I'll also say this. You guys really sing loud, which is fabulous. It really is great. I think you were a bit off key on the last song because it kept throwing me off. Not that I know anything about singing either. But anyway, you really sing with such great joy, so I just want to rejoice. You know, one other thing I would say too, and this is just a sense. I'm fairly intuitive, so this is what I pick up, that you really do have a great community here, and you really want to connect with people. And that's one of the things Richard mentioned was what does it look like for a church to move beyond being welcoming when people come and actually moving out into the community and loving people before they ever get here? Because, I mean, I'll be quite frank with you, most people are never going to get here. They're never going to come. They're not going to see the website. You know, they're not going to get a mailer. They may get an occasional invitation, but what does it really look like for the church to move out into the world? And I would say, I don't know if this is true in Clarksville, this is more and more true in Nashville. People don't think about going to church. They think about going to Percy Warner Park and doing the mountain biking trail. More and more people are not thinking about Sunday morning at 10:30. They're more thinking about the 5K run somewhere. And that's just an observation. I don't mean any condemnation or anything like that. In fact, I would say it presents a real opportunity. But what does it look like for the church to go where people are, to love them in the name of Jesus? And I would even say this. I would even go deeper, you guys, and ask this question. What would compel us to do that? I really think that's the bottom line. What would compel you, what would compel me to do that? Now, I chose a passage. You guys, another thing about kind of being not in the pulpit regularly is you can go around and do your greatest hits. I love that. I love this passage. And it's from Leviticus, and I'm just teasing. It's from Luke. Did I get you for 1 second? One second. Hey, Leviticus is as much the Word of God as Luke is. Let me just say, it's still a little different to understand, but this is Luke chapter 7. And let me tell you, let me set this up for you. So this is a scene in the life of Jesus where a Pharisee invites Jesus over to his house. And it's probably, at least in my estimation, when I read Luke 7, it's probably not a hostile environment per se. In Luke 7, it doesn't say he called him over to test him. Now, there was hostility, and there is certainly arrogance, as you will see in this story. But it seemed like an invitation where this Pharisee wanted to engage with Jesus, probably looking down his nose at Jesus, I would say that, but not angry or ready to trap him in his words or anything like that. But that's not what really the exciting part of the whole situation. I think you may be familiar. If you're not, and I want to speak to for just one more second. For any of you guys in the room who are not Christians, or you're not sure where you are with Christian faith, let me say this about that. I really want to challenge you to judge Christianity fully and finally on what you think about Jesus. Because through the lens of Jesus, you'll be able to understand more of Leviticus. Through the lens of Jesus, you'll be able to understand some of the harder things about suffering. Or you'll have some a better understanding. So I really want to encourage you, if you're not a Christian, to really think about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a Christian, here's what I want to encourage you to think about. The person and the work of Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget him. Because he's truly unforgettable. And I think you'll see as we read this. So hear the word of God. This is Luke chapter 7. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "You know, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him. And did you catch that? I love it. Jesus is a mind reader. Isn't that awesome? He knew exactly what the guy was thinking. And he knows what you're thinking too. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither one of them could pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them do you suppose he would love more? Would love him more, excuse me." Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "Well, you judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon. Now, you guys, picture, here's what's happening, okay? So he's sitting, he is reclining at a table there at dinner. Remember, the table is about that tall, okay? A little taller than this. He's reclining at the table with his feet out. So she can, that's just the way they did it. Why? Because the feet were dirty. And so the feet were out, okay? And so here's what he said. He turned towards the woman as she is coming undone. Now, y'all, can you imagine that happening at your dinner party Friday night? She's coming undone. He looks at her, but he says to Simon, I love this, "Do you see this woman? I came to your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I've entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Father, we just thank you so much for the privilege that we have to look at this passage. And Father, I pray we would experience your love as much as this woman did. Rain down your Holy Spirit on this place this morning. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the question I want to ask you as you think about the passage. Who are you in this story? Who are you in this story? I would propose to you, you're in the story. So who are you in this story? You guys, did y'all like the last Top Gun? Did you? I did too. I really did. Now, I'm old enough to remember when the first one came out. 1986, I still remember. My wife and I were in seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. I still remember going to it. And it was transformational in a lot of ways. Frankly, I thought the second one was better than the first one. But the first one was so unique, it really gained a lot of traction. Now, fable had it that naval recruiting went up 500% because of the movie. That is not true. I did check the stats. Apparently, the official stats were about 8%. But still, that's really, I thought, pretty good. The question is, why? I'd propose this. There are a lot of people who saw themselves in that story. You know what one critic wrote about why it was so successful? This is exactly what he said. He said, "All the guys want to be Tom Cruise. All the girls want to be with him." Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but I just had to laugh, you know, because in a lot of ways we do that, and that's why movies resonate. And so I want to really challenge you this morning to think about, who are you in this story? So let's go over the characters. That'll be my first point, the characters of the story. Okay? Now, this is not a fiction. This is nonfiction. Okay? So here's the first one. It's the Pharisee. He invited Jesus over. Again, I want to say to you, I don't think this Pharisee invited Jesus over with deep, malicious intent. Now, other people did, constantly testing him, trying to trap him. I think this Pharisee more wanted to spar with him intellectually, if that makes sense. There's a certain arrogance, as we will see in just a moment. Now, you may or may not be familiar with Pharisees. I call the Pharisees, they weren't the theologians. They were sort of the street guys. They were the guys who were on the street with the Jewish religion. They were keeping the rules. They were very self-righteous. They really were. And again, we'll see that about this Pharisee. And so I call him religiously self-righteous. So there's the Pharisee. And I would say, man, are you that? Are you that character? Are you that person? Here's another. Did you notice the other guests? Verse 49, did you notice that? There's some other people here. Other guests. Now, let me tell you a couple of things about dinner parties like this. Number one, there would have been other guests who were invited that would be sitting at the table. There would also be other people who could come, literally come in and just stand along the wall, not eating, but to observe the discussion. Does that make sense? And so they would be considered guests too, although not eating. So you've got the other guests, and remember, they're the ones, who is this who forgives sins? Because everybody knew only God could forgive sin. And so they were there. And then there's another character. And of course, that's the woman who had, and I quote, who had led a sinful life in that town. She was the disruptor. She just walked in and had at it. Now, picture yourself here. I mean, everything stopped for everybody as she came undone. You know, I titled this sermon, Let Your Hair Down? I'm going to retitle it. I'm going to retitle it Reckless Love. Because this woman was absolutely reckless. I mean, she just burst right in. And you guys, let me just tell you, everybody knew that she led a sinful life in that town. Something had dramatically changed for her. Now, we've got another person in the story besides Jesus. And do you know who that is? All the other people who didn't bother to come. That door was open and more people could have come. You know, do you remember some of the stories of Jesus, you guys, when he would do miracles and it was so packed, people were standing outside? Guess what? People weren't standing outside here. So the other people in the story are really not in the story. And you know what? There are a lot of people who are not here this morning that I'm sure with me you wish were. So there, if you will, in the story, but not being in the story. And then, of course, we have Jesus, and we'll talk about that all in just a few minutes, and I just want to continue to lay before you, who are you in this story? Who are you in this story? So what's the conflict? Let's talk about the problem. Well, at first, this is an extremely awkward social moment. It really is. You know, you guys, I was thinking, how would I illustrate extremely awkward social moments? Let me tell you. Can I tell you some of the mistakes I've made doing weddings? These are extremely awkward social moments. Let me share with you a couple of them. The first one of them, and you know, if you don't look for me for weddings, you certainly won't after you hear all this. One time, you know what happened? I forgot the vows. I mean, to the wedding. I forgot the vows. So we're standing here, and I'm having a great time. And then all of a sudden, through the bridesmaid, the mother of the bride said, "He forgot the vows." And it worked its way up the bridesmaid. The maid of honor said, "You forgot the vows." I said, "Hey, you guys, turn and face each other. Let's get married." And nobody knew. It was just perfect. So that was one. It was really awkward for me. Here's another one. I showed up at the wrong church. I'm not sure that was on me, but at that point, we weren't trying to assign blame. I will tell you, I walked in. You guys, the bride was in the narthex. They were going to come. I don't know what they would have done, but she was in the narthex, and I walked right in, and they got married. It was really great. Here's another one. Another awkward moment. My first wedding, Mount Pleasant, Tennessee. It was packed. I forgot my notes. Completely. Vows, you know, charge, everything. Everybody was standing up singing a hymn. It was this gorgeous Methodist church, and I'm going, "Oh God, what am I going to do?" And then I realized, hey, I can leave and go get the vows. So they were singing, and I just walked right out the back of the sanctuary and got the vows and came right back. The bride told me later, "You know, I wasn't sure why you left, but I thought you'd come back." It was really funny, but very awkward. Here's the last one I'll tell you. So the groom comes in. We're all set. And guess who's out in the narthex? And she is nauseated. We waited 20 minutes. And I felt so bad for her. Somebody finally came in with a trash can, set it right there. She came in, we got married. You know? It was really socially awkward moments. Well, that's exactly what's happening here. This is a very socially awkward situation. Now, let me ask you this. What would make her do that? Because I want to tell you something. I believe the Lord wants you and I to have the same. Now, it may look different through different personalities. I understand. But I truly believe the Lord wants each of us to experience and enjoy a reckless love for Jesus Christ. I truly believe that. And I want to challenge you to think about that. She's completely undone. She couldn't stop herself from crying. Have you ever had a cry like that where you can't stop yourself from crying? Oh, my gosh. You guys, I was in an intense time in my life, and I couldn't stop myself from crying. I was in a church in Dallas, Texas, and dadgummit, guess what I didn't have? And my nose started running, and it was terrible. And the bulletins that they had were covered with wax, so that didn't work. I was completely undone. She is completely undone, and she walks right in and disrupts everything. And I think the question I asked myself is, what would really make her feel like that? In fact, you guys, she was crying so hard, she wet his feet, and it made a muddy mess. And then what does she do next? Well, she lets her hair down because she doesn't have a towel. She lets her hair down and tries, and you guys, she wasn't able to dry Jesus' feet with her hair. But she tried, because that's all she had, and she wanted to bring all she had. You know, Paul says that a woman's hair is her glory. And I think that's true. And so what you see here is this woman who puts her glory at the feet of Jesus because she's found a greater glory. She's found a greater glory. Isn't that awesome? How she's come undone here. I just love that. And I call that a reckless love. All right, now let's go to the Pharisee. Look at him. He thinks to himself, I love that. He thinks to himself, you guys, I don't know, do y'all have self-righteous thoughts like me? I really do have self-righteous thoughts, a lot, you know? And so you might gauge it and see how many you have for the rest of the day, okay? And I think if you're honest with yourself, you'll give up counting. But, I know that would be true for me. So what does he think? If he knew who she was, he wouldn't let her touch his feet. That's what he thinks. Now, why is that true? Well, as a Pharisee, he would know that she's unclean. She's an unforgiven sinner. She's lived this incredibly immoral lifestyle, apparently. And so she's unclean. And so if she touches him, guess what that means? He's now unclean. And so he looks right down his nose, not only at her, he's already looking down his nose at her, but now he's able to look down his nose at Jesus. See, I knew it. He caught him. Now he's better than him, if he only knew. Now, what's the real problem? Think about it for just a second. You know the story. What's the real problem? Well, first of all, the problem is not that Jesus didn't know who the woman was. As you heard the story, Jesus turns to Simon because he knew exactly what Simon was thinking. And so Jesus knew exactly who this woman was. You know, the real problem was not that the Pharisee didn't know who this woman was. The Pharisee was well aware who this woman was. You know what the real problem was? The Pharisee didn't know who he is. The Pharisee didn't know who he is. Now, I want to throw something out for your consideration. If you want to know a reckless love for Christ, you need to know yourself. You need to be able to go to the deepest, darkest places in your own heart and soul to see your need. We really do. It's so important. You know, you guys, yesterday I was on the phone with my brother, and I got to tell you, I was raised in a single-parent home. My father passed away. And my brother was, I tell him all the time, you are the best big brother ever. And if you've ever had a great big brother, you know exactly what I'm saying. And I tell him that all the time. He doesn't know the Lord. In fact, he knows. He said, I went to Sunday school, and he's rejected Jesus completely. But but and we've been talking more and more. And interestingly, our talks are becoming more and more open. Do you might you guess why? We're getting older. Time is getting shorter. We're losing it, you know, and both of us are. It's really interesting. His biggest hang-up is he doesn't know himself real well. That's his biggest hang-up. And I don't mean any malice by that, because I assure you I'm worse than he is, you know. He just doesn't know himself very well. And so I want to ask you again, who are you in this story? I don't care if you're 8 or 88. We're all in the story here. We really are. Now let's look at the resolution. So I want to ask again, what did this woman find in Jesus that would give her this reckless love for him? Because to me, this is the heart of Christianity. You guys, can I confess something to you? I'm a Swiftie. Okay, did anybody go to the concert? Anybody in here? Did you? Will you tell us a bit? Do you mind? Say, how'd you like it?
It was like the best day of my life.
Okay. We did not script that. That's perfect. Oh my gosh, way to go, girl. Oh, I love it. Is that her newest album?
Yeah, well, one of them.
One of them? Okay, okay. Well, I've got to tell you. See, you look more like a Swiftie than I do. You know, it looks a little weirder for me. But let me tell you why I'm a Swiftie, okay? First, and I'm wondering if you would agree with me, that woman can write music. Oh my gosh, you belong to me? I knew the producer on that, and he'd tell me Taylor Swift stories. And I just got to tell you, she can write really great music. And the music she writes touches the heart, you know? Like 22. These obscure songs, and I swear to you, everyone, if she released them all, they'd all be number one. I'm sure she's had some mercy on some of the other artists that are out there. But she really is gifted. 44, I guess you probably know this. She sang 44 songs, no break. Did you know that the way she prepared for the concert is she would run on a treadmill? Did you read that article? I thought that was fascinating. She ran on the treadmill, memorized all the music, or went over it again, you know? And so she really cares about her fans. Now, I told you that. Let's talk about, what's his name? Kelsey. Who's his first name? Travis Kelsey. Yes, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. This is 64. It really is. When I'm 64, I'm 64 now. So Travis Kelsey, you know, I love it. I think they're in love. I haven't heard the latest. Have they broken up yet? I hadn't heard the latest. So I think they're in love. And, you know, I've got to tell you, was it not class that he did not kiss her until after all the celebration of the victory of the Super Bowl was done? Did y'all notice that? I thought that was really classy. They got the trophy, et cetera, et cetera. And then only after did they do what everybody in all creation for all eternity was waiting for, kiss each other. You know, have you ever seen so many pictures of two people kissing each other? It's crazy. Anyway, you know, think about this. She has everything she could possibly want. And what does she really want? She wants somebody to know her for who she is and to love her anyway. Did you get that? To know her for who she really is and love her anyway. That's what she's looking for, I guarantee you. Because, and I'll tell you why, everybody who hears what I just said wants that too. You want it, so do I. Every one of us. Some of us in the room are struggling with love right now. You may be alone. You may be going through something where there's rapture. Rupture. Others are going through rapture. If you're extremely lonely, it proves I have that desire to be known and to be loved. What's our greatest fear? What's our greatest fear? If you knew me, you wouldn't love me. Isn't that true? For all of us. Well, what this woman was experiencing, and what I never want you to forget, is she knew he knew. She knew he knew. And she knew he loved her. And what's so beautiful, you guys, what is so beautiful about this? She comes in and she makes a mess. She really does. She makes a mess of his feet. She makes a mess of her hair. She disrupts everything because of this incredible reckless love that she's experiencing. She's just totally reckless. And you know, I said that she disrupted everything, but I want to tell you something else that I think is more important, and that is that the real disruptor is the one who disrupted her. And he will disrupt your life too. And not for your ill, but for your redemption. And you guys, you know what else is so beautiful about this? I just love it. What's so beautiful? Remember, they're at the table. His feet are out. She's undone here. There's a royal mess. And what does he do? What does he do? He talks to Simon first. You know why? He loves Simon as much as he loves her. Or not Simon, the Pharisee. Excuse me, I'm mixing up stories. Yeah, you guys, he talks to the Pharisee first. Why? Because he loves the Pharisee as much as he loves this woman. Do you see that? She's got this reckless love, but Jesus said, love your... This Pharisee may have been ending up being one of the ones that say, crucify him. But Jesus said, forgive him. Father, they don't know what they're doing. Do you see? The real reckless love is Jesus. That's the real reckless love. I can tell you this, reckless love will cost you your life. It cost Jesus his life. Now, how can you and I love like that? Well, we'll never do it perfectly. Thank God Jesus did. Thank God he loved us perfectly. But now we're on the way. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. So how can this be so transforming? Men and women, I want to tell you, you are going to love to the degree you experience love. You will. That's just the way it goes. You are a vessel that needs to be filled up. And let me tell you something. When the infinite Jesus pours out his love into the finite you, guess who wins? Right, Jesus. What happens when the infinite pours himself out into the finite? What happens every time? There's overflow. There's overflow. And so, week in and week out, it's so important to come and be a part of the life of the church. You know why? Because there's life here in Jesus. There's life here in Jesus. There's a reckless love of Jesus waiting to wrap his arms around you to be here. Be reminded of that in communion, in the baptism of this wonderful young lady, in the love we share with each other. And men and women, as you share with each other more and more the love you're receiving from Jesus, so you will share it out there. And guess what? Then they're going to come and John's going to say, we're glad you're here. And that's going to be pretty cool. That's going to be really cool. Let me tell you two stories and I'm done. So one is a miss and one is a hit. Let me tell you a miss. So you guys, I like golf. I'm terrible at it, but I like it. I don't know what it is, you know? Do you like things that you're bad at? Golf is like a disease. It's just horrible. So I'm at Ted Rhodes Golf Course. We've got a foursome, and our fourth is late. And, of course, he's our music director at West End. I don't know why he's always late. It just drives me crazy. Jamie, I'm sure you're not late. You're in the military. Brett is not in the military. So anyway, this guy comes up, and he's a Hulk, man. He looks like the new Reacher guy on Amazon Prime. I mean, he's a beast. And he says, I'm playing with y'all. I'm not lying to you. This is what he said. I'm playing with y'all. Well, I'm sitting here thinking, and my first response as a godly preacher and someone who's walked with Jesus for years is like, double L you are. That's my first thought. You know, I'm sitting there, what? And then I realize, okay, he's large, I'm small, this could not end well. And then I sauntered over to the big guy next to us, and I said, Ted, you need to help me here, okay? He said, oh, I'll help you here. Anyway, so Brett finally comes, and we get situated, and there's no more work. I mean, he got more pushy. He was pushy. He's like, well, your person's not here, and I've already paid. He did say that. That further wound me up. And then I'm just like, dude, what are you doing? And finally, I just turned away because I realized I'm going to say something. I'm going to get hurt and tattle. You know, whatever happens. Anyway, Brett comes up, and the guy just slinks off. So I'm having my quiet time the day after, and I'm spending some time with Jesus. And I want you to listen carefully, okay? And so Jesus says, hey, what would it been if you'd have given him your place in the foursome? Turned to Tad and said, hey, I think something's going on with this guy. Why don't you share Christ with him? I'll go see if I can find another team to join. What if it had been like that? It wasn't. It wasn't. Okay? But I believe it can be for us. And if it is, you're going to have problems with your seating. Now, let me tell you the other one, which is pretty cool. So I'm at 7-Eleven about 6 weeks ago there in Green Hills, and I met Tamika, and she was a doll. And I'm about to go preach at another church, South Point. And apparently the Lord knew I needed a great illustration. So Tamika and I meet, we're talking, and I don't know what it was. I said, what's going on with you? And she says, I have MS. And it got, needless to say, it got more serious then. And we talked, and it was really good just to be able to love her a little bit and encourage her. And then I turned to walk out, and she said, you know, one day I want you to give me a big hug. And I thought, there ain't nothing more important than doing that right now. And we had a big old bear hug right on the security camera of 7-Eleven, I'm sure. And it was, and we've developed a great friendship because I go in there a good bit. And it's been really encouraging. I believe with all my heart, as you experience the reckless love of the Lord Jesus, you will begin, by the power of the Lord Jesus, to love like he does. Because he'll be doing it through you. Father, thank you for the privilege to be with these precious people. And Lord, we pray, Lord, I really do want to pray you would pour out your Spirit in an absolutely wonderful way on this congregation. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your word that helps us to know you better. Thank you for your Spirit that enables us to know you at all. And Jesus, thank you for loving us. Help us to love you more. And help us to love people the way you love people. And we pray in your name. Amen.